According to beloved theologian and inspiring teacher Walter Wink, a pastor and a leader to many people of faith around the world, who died exactly 1 month ago today, spirit is the capacity to be aware of and responsive to God. Spiritual reality, Wink was convinced, is at the heart of everything. Spirit is at the core, not just of every person, but actually of every institution, every city, every nation, every corporation, every place of worship. Sometimes spirit gets obscured because entities and individuals become corrupted and take unhealthy or damaging pathways. But still, he insisted, spirit is always within us and around us. Divine reality pervades every aspect of our existence if we will but see it, turn toward it, welcome it. The work of Christian ministry, he said, is to recall human beings and institutions and systems to their true vocation of service. And we do this, he said, by upholding systems which support human life, by turning away from and demanding that others abandon what is destructive of fully human life, and by pressing for transformation wherever needed toward a more humane order of things. Professor Wink, an American, traveled the world in order to see and learn firsthand what life was like for people living under dictatorships, apartheid regimes, totalitarian states, as well as within free market and social democracies. He knew people from many cultures, some living amidst great wealth, others amidst great poverty. Ultimately, however, he got all of his ideas about what's really going on in the world and all of his convictions about how we are to live from watching and listening to Jesus. We're going to watch and listen to Jesus this morning as well as he encounters some detractors and opponents and as he speaks about Holy Spirit. Our glimpse of Jesus is going to come from early in Mark's gospel. And as you listen, you might keep in mind that Mark has already described numerous instances of Jesus healing physical ailments of people who came to him for help, as well as of banishing demons who were making people's lives miserable. As a result, huge crowds are constantly looking for Jesus, gathering around him, meeting him absolutely every place that he goes. And the crowds are so massive and so desperate that sometimes Jesus is in danger of getting crushed by their enthusiasm. In addition to all of that, Jesus has already incensed and infuriated religious, political, and economic authorities by refusing to constrain or limit his activity the way they think he should. In the midst of all of this chaos and tension, we're picking up in Mark chapter 3, partway through verse 19. Jesus went into a house, and the crowd came together again, so that Jesus and the disciples could not even eat. When his family heard about it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'Jesus has an unclean spirit.'" It wouldn't be surprising if talk of demons, Beelzebul, and Satan seemed odd or alien to you. using those kinds of personifications and names for evil seems to belong more to the ancient world than to the modern one. So perhaps I might offer the briefest outline of a story which would help you to understand how those terms might be referencing dynamics that are still going on in our world today. Luis Alberto Urrea has written about a little town in rural Mexico where the residents are feeling themselves endangered because so many of their number, mostly and especially the men, have left to go elsewhere in search of jobs, and because two representatives of a drug cartel have recently been seen hanging around the town waiting to make a sale and generally intimidating the citizens. So in this little town, a handful of teenage girls and their fierce auntie, who's known for making her mark in the world as a bowling league champion, and the gay owner of the one small cafe that this town has to offer, are asking themselves and one another, who or what is going to be the source of our protection in this dangerous situation? What or who could possibly be strong enough to drive away the dangerous threat to our well-being? What or who might have a vision for restoring some sort of economic link or system that would allow people to work and live honest, healthy lives in this town? What might make possible the return of some of our now distant and scattered loved ones? What would make it possible for them to come home? So Mr. Urrea's book, called Into the Beautiful North, is about a fictional town. The forces and the dynamics he describes are unfortunately very real. The threats to life, whether individual life or community life or national life, of everything affiliated with the non-medicinal drug production system, transport system, sale, and use are real. Equally real are costs to persons, to communities, and to the environment of large-scale economic trends and patterns which, intentionally or not, work to or somehow result in benefiting some people and damaging others. Today, it's not typically our way of thinking or speaking to symbolize or describe these complex negative forces and dangers by personifying them or giving them names, such as Beelzebul or Satan. But if we were to do so, we would have a shorthand way of talking about the threats or the bad influences on our lives and our well-being. In that scenario, then, a casting out of the demon of drug use or the demon of unbridled greed would be welcome to those who at long last could anticipate a return to health and an opportunity to make a positive contribution in the world. And at the same time, a casting out of those demons might be resisted mightily by the people and the powers who are eager to continue benefiting from the status quo. Now, if you can imagine using symbolism in this way, using the name Satan, for example, to represent whatever it is that twists and distorts all that is good and true, whatever it is that holds people captive and prevents them from living whole, harmonious, and constructive lives, whatever it is that causes unnecessary suffering to mount up so drastically in this world, then you can understand what's happening in this story and you can find your way to the meaning of what Jesus is saying. Jesus has been going around liberating people from damaging and destructive forces. He's bringing health, he's bringing new life, he's bringing hope. And the status quo is feeling hugely threatened. Those benefiting the most at others' expense have begun a campaign to discredit Jesus. Oh, well, the only way he can get those demons to go away, they say, is because he's actually in league with them. This kind of talk coming from the authorities, all those powerful figures in the community, is deeply disturbing to Jesus' family, either because they believe the rumor that he's out of his mind or because they're legitimately worried about his safety. They come to try to reel him in. They want to get him out of the public eye. In spite of how devastating it might have felt to Jesus that even his family was willing to work against him, he refuses to back down. He refuses to make any changes in his ministry of healing and liberation. He holds on to his clarity of vision, his thought, his purpose, pointing out that his attackers just are not making sense. How would it work for evil forces to turn against themselves and turn upon themselves, Jesus asks, pointing out if that's what's happening, then Satan and the demons will soon be reduced to a heap of insignificance. No, says Jesus, it's only the strong power of God that's able to tie up evil and remove from bondage all that is held captive in its house. Jesus is not in league with the devil. Far from it. Jesus is overcoming all that is destructive toward human life, overcoming all that is damaging of God's creation. Sure, he says to his opponents, go ahead, think of me as a thief. I am stronger than all those twisted, distorted forces. I am stealing people away from ruin. I am stealing people away toward health and authentic life. Jesus offers also a word of caution to those who are blinded by the comfort or the privilege of their own position. The worst thing anyone can ever do or say, he warns, is to accuse the divine spirit of being evil or being antagonistic toward life. People can be forgiven anything else, Jesus says, but if you see evidence of God's gracious, healing, liberating, life and peace-generating power, and you call it evil, then there's really no hope for you. Eugene Peterson translates Jesus' warning this way. There is nothing done or said that cannot be forgiven. But if you persist in your slander against God's Holy Spirit, you are repudiating the very one who forgives. You're sawing off the branch on which you're sitting. You're severing all connection with the one who forgives. Thus, Jesus makes clear how important it is that we learn to recognize and acknowledge God's life-giving, health-enabling, community-saving, creation-restoring presence and way of working in the world. A lot, it turns out, is at stake. If we didn't know this already by looking at the condition of the world around us, we know it now from seeing here in Mark chapter 3 that it's possible either to foolishly and fearfully try to block God's way, or it's possible to join in the wonderful work that God is doing. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And Jesus replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. We might be rejected, criticized, vehemently opposed by some of the powers that be in this world if we choose to acknowledge, honor, attend to, and be guided by God's Spirit as it leads us toward new ways of living and being. On the other hand, if we honor and place ourselves under the care of God's brightly burning, under the direction of God's wildly blowing Spirit, we can count on the joy of being welcomed by Jesus as the brothers and the sisters who are doing God's will. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for resisting all systems and forces that oppress people or harm them. Thank you for inviting us to imagine a healthier reality and for teaching us to welcome signs of your divine purposes being realized in the world. May we learn to work with your compassionate and reconciling love, not against it. May we honor the Spirit everywhere we notice it, everywhere we find it in the world, even if it takes all the courage we have to do so. And may we never deny that your healing and liberating actions are God-empowered and God-given. We thank you, Jesus, for this community of people who's gathered here around us, this family of brothers and sisters that you've brought together, for the gifts and the talents for leadership and service that you have placed among us in our midst. Thank you for the ways that these friends help us to see how we might grow in faithfulness to you. May your ministry here in this place increase and thrive in a way that brings light and hope to all those around us. And in those times when some of us have to go far from here and travel to distant reaches of the world, may that light and hope go with us. We thank you for the privilege, wherever we are and wherever we go, the privilege of taking part in the building of your kingdom. We pray now as you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.